And our reading on Mark 4, 35 to 41 is about faith. Here's a challenging question. Do we, who call ourselves Christians, do we really live by faith? The word believe in Greek means to place confidence in, to trust, to live by. Martin Luther said this about faith: the true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart simply cannot be idle. So, faith is a verb. It is active and alive. And no one knew this better than the Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us consider how real our own faith is in Jesus, let us look at this incident that we have just read about in Mark. In effect, let us climb into the boat. So if anybody's feeling a bit seasick, be steady. Let us climb in the boat with Jesus. Verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. You see, Jesus had been teaching the multitude from a boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We read that in verse 1 of this chapter. And when the teaching was finished, we do not read of Jesus returning to the shore. He simply said to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Note also the text says they took him along in the boat as he was. In other words, they'd not waited until they collected some cloaks or life jackets, but they probably didn't have those in them days. They'd not sent a messenger ashore. We're now casting off, we're now away. Weary, possibly hungry. They had simply taken Jesus as he was. There is a message for mankind there. We must take Jesus as he was and as he is. 1 John chapter 5 verse 2. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We must accept Jesus for who he was and who he is. Verse 37 tells us that this great windstorm arose, and the severity of this storm is shown by the reaction of the disciples. Now, some of their men were experienced fishermen. They were experienced fishermen and on this very lake. They were frightened. They feared that they were going to perish in this storm. Hardened fishermen. Now, the Sea of Galilee is still today well known for its sudden storms. But Bible commentator from another century, John Trapp, postulates this about the storm. He says this: stirred up, likely by the devil, to drown Christ and his disciples. So, it's a horrendous storm, natural or unnatural. But this sets the stage for an important teaching event. So, the frightened disciples, they wake Jesus. Now, I know people who can sleep through a storm. In fact, a few years ago, I used to be that sort of person who could sleep through a storm. But sleeping through a storm whilst on a small boat is another matter indeed. The fact that Jesus could sleep in such a storm shows his physical exhaustion. His physical exhaustion from teaching the crowd. This is a clear indication of his full humanity. Also, Jesus sleeping through such a storm in the boat was in itself something of what his disciples would later learn in their ministry. In fact, it is something we can all learn from. Yes, of course there are times when we must work hard, but there are equally times to rest. We all know what happens when we get the balance wrong. But we can rest safe in the knowledge that the Lord is still in control and he is in complete control. You know, there are times when you think, I've done my best. Oh, I wish I could learn that sometimes. I ask my wife sometimes, I'll just go and tinker with the sermon on a Saturday evening. And then she comes up at 10 o'clock and says, are you still there? What's happened? Well, I couldn't rest. I didn't trust the Lord, in a sense. The Lord's in control. So yes, there are times when you have done your best. You can do no more. And now, in effect, in faith, as I said a couple of sermons ago, stand back. Stand back and watch the hand of the Lord intervene. Someone put it like this. The Lord's sleep was not only the sleep of weariness, it was also the rest of faith. There is a rest of faith as well as a watch of faith. And I think that's quite right. But unlike Jesus, these fearful disciples, they were totally unsure of their current situation. So in panic, they woke him and asked this question, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, that was a very barbed question, mostly arising out of their situation. As one theologian has put it, it was a cry of distrust, but one often matched by believers today in difficult circumstances when they feel that the Lord has forsaken them. And it's worth noting here, the wind didn't wake Jesus. The arguing of the disciples didn't wake him. The water splashing over into the boat didn't wake him. But at the cry of his disciples, he was awake instantly. As a mother cares for her child, so Jesus Christ cares for his own. Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. You see, Jesus didn't merely quiet the wind and the sea. He rebuked them. This, together with the disciples' fear and what Jesus will encounter at his destination, we know where he went after this, points very much to the probability that Satan was involved a bit in this storm. Well, the force of the sea was completely muzzled as Jesus subdued it. And he subdued it with his sovereign word of authority. It is also worth noting that Mark tells us that there were more than just this boat involved. There were some other small boats, also within verse 36. So when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee, he did not only rescue himself and his disciples, but all the others on the water at that time. Then comes these words. He reproached the disciples with this question. Why are you so fearful? Now, in a sense, is this not a rather strange question? To ask men, some of them experienced fishermen, who were in danger of losing their lives. Just a moment earlier, they were tossing about in a boat which was filling rapidly with water in the midst of a raging storm, with no hope of help, He didn't call the lifeboat out. Why shouldn't they be afraid? Yet Jesus asked them, why are you so fearful? And then he put his finger on the very reason. How is it that you have no faith? Friends, this is why people become afraid. Because they lose faith. Faith is the answer to fear. For all of us. This is an important lesson which comes to us out of this incident. Faith is always the answer to our fears. Regardless of what they are, Jesus puts his finger right on it when he says, have you no faith? You see, Jesus wanted to know about their faith. Was it real? Was it active? Was their faith alive? Jesus wanted to know if they had forgotten all the things that he had said to them in the Sermon on the Mount about the extent of God's care for them. Matthew 6, verse 30, to remind you. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Will he not care for you? Friends, Jesus is still asking that same question. He's still asking that question of his believers today. How real? How active? How alive is your faith? Do you believe to the point of acting on your belief? Now, our faith, you see, is challenged every day. Our faith is challenged by many storms and events which appear to weaken or even remove our will to follow our Saviour. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus didn't say to his disciples, wow, what a massive storm that was. Or, hang on, that was a freakish, unnatural storm. No. He asked them, why is it that you have no faith? You see, the storm could not disturb Jesus. But the lack of faith his disciples had, it did disturb Jesus. Jesus could say they had no faith because they accused Jesus of a lack of care towards them. When they asked those words, do you not care that we are perishing? Christian, when we think that Jesus Christ doesn't care about us, it shows we have no real faith. Because we don't believe the truth about Jesus. It takes real, active faith to trust the sleeping Lord. To know that he cares for us, even when it does not explicitly appear so. But I tell you this is the kind of belief, trust and faith God wants to build in his disciples. Us. His followers, his children, his church. C.H. Spurgeon. Always good to quote a bit of Spurgeon now and again. C.H. Spurgeon made this point. Was it reasonable for these men to think that he, who could foresee the future, would take them on board a ship when he foreknew that a storm would wreck them? Would so kind a leader have taken them to sea to drown them? Was it reasonable to think that he, who was so favoured by God, would be left to perish? Would he have gone to sleep if they had really been in danger? Was it reasonable to believe that the King of Israel was about to be drowned, even he whom they knew to be the light of the world? Our unbelief, my brethren, seldom deserves to be reasoned with. Our fears are often intensely silly, and when we get over them and ourselves look back upon them, we are full of shame that we should have been so foolish. Our Lord kindly censured their unbelief because it was unreasonable. Couldn't have put it better myself, Mr. Spurgeon. We may want to even ask the disciples how it could be that they had so little, if any, faith. After all, you've been with Jesus. Come on, you've seen him. You've heard him firsthand. You of all people should have real active faith. But hang on. Could the Lord Jesus put the same question to us? Could he? Could he say to us, after all I have done, after all I have done in you and for you, how is it that you have so little, if any, faith? You see, dear Christian, we can all be tempted to blind ourselves to what we know is true. And we of all people know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus gives us sight in our faith. So when people come along and say things to us like, oh, come on, you don't believe in all that religious stuff, do you? Or when we run into a moral situation in which we know what the right thing is, but we're tempted to look the other way or to act in a non-Christian manner. Jesus gives us sight in our faith so that the choice is between blinding ourselves, you know, putting on the blinkers, or summoning our courage up and doing what is right and putting our faith in Christ Jesus into action, living it out. From across the centuries, we hear that question echo in our conscience. What are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Our Saviour asked that today, this evening. Verse 41 tells us that they feared exceedingly. The total calm of the sea should really have filled them with peace. But instead they were just as afraid when he calmed the storm as when they were in the midst of it. What's that all about? Well, the Greek words that you'll be pleased to know that I can't pronounce, but the Greek words Mark used describe respectful awe that people feel in the presence of supernatural power. They had seen Jesus perform healings, exorcisms, but this was an entirely new revelation of the extent of his authority. They still did not fully understand who Jesus was. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be? Can only be one person. Can only be one person. The Lord Jehovah. He is the only person who has such power. He is the only person who has such authority. In Psalm 89, verse 8 to 9, we read these words. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When waves rise, you still them. That's God. That's God. You see, in the span of a few moments, the disciples saw both the complete humanity of Jesus and the fullness of his deity. They saw Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Truly man and truly God. Oh, every other man-made religion would be cringing at this point. They wouldn't be able to handle this at all. Truly man and truly God. This is why we say Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. This is why we can point you to no other. And Christian, do we truly see that? Do we see who our faith is in? Do we see that in the whole universe there is only one who mankind can and dare put their faith in? Do we see that? Christ Jesus is his name. And if our faith is in the only Saviour mankind has, friends, is it alive? Is it a real faith? Is it an active faith? Because you see, when it is, changes occur. Changes will occur both in our own lives and the lives of others around us. One theologian of the last century put it this way: whenever in the long history of the church new reforms have broken the encrusted custom of lifeless men, it has been because someone has had a fresh encounter with Jesus. Whenever new life renovates the church, Jesus is alive and at work. By the power of Jesus, men of leprous and foul tastes have been made clean. Dishonest men have been led to the truth. Weaklings have been made strong. Hard hearts have been melted into tenderness. See them, a mighty army that no man can number, singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." This story, this account, short as it is, of Jesus and his disciples in the storm, reminds us of the significance of our faith. It really does. George Muller put it, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." Such real an active faith not only helps us, but forces us, equips us to do things that other people, well, simply do not do, and in most cases cannot do. In fact, it's always been that way. Wherever the people of God have obeyed the Lord, they have often been called to do some strange and seemingly impossible things. One or two that I can think of. Think of the bizarre plan of campaign recorded in Joshua chapter 6. The Israelite army was told to march around the city of Jericho 6 times, 6 days. And then on the 7th day, 7 times on the 1 day. And then blow trumpets. If they did this, they're told, the walls will fall down. These were huge walls. And when the walls come down, they could go in and win the battle. Can you imagine being given instructions like that? You know, hardened soldiers. Right, we've got a plan of attack. We're going to march round for 6 days. On the 7th, we're going to do it 7 times. And then what will clinch it? We'll blow some trumpets. But what did they do? They obeyed the Lord. And the walls of Jericho fell. The victory was assured. What about the story of the prophet Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, recorded in 1 Kings 17? The Lord commanded Elijah to go into Zarephath and to request a meal from a widow he found there. This is what the widow said: "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." She was down to her last morsel. Not even enough for her family. What right did the prophet have to request some of that? This is what Elijah said to this woman. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. See, there's those words again. Do not fear. Why are you afraid? This is the Lord's command. God has always required real and active faith from his people. So what happens when we find ourselves in one of life's many storms? Do we truly believe that the Lord is with us? And believing it, do we conduct ourselves in such a way as to live out real and active faith? You see, the question is not only what do we believe, but also what do we live? Are we Christians truly living out our faith in a world that is opposed to our Saviour, hates our Saviour? Is our faith real and active in this world? At the end of the boat ride, when Jesus, every one of those disciples had witnessed something truly astounding. So what about us? What about us here this evening? What have we seen? Christian, have you seen something new of your Saviour? Something that has made your faith more active, more real, more alive, so that you can truly live an active faith in a faithless world? In the words of Augustine, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. And unbeliever. And I know there are some unbelievers here this evening. Unbeliever, have you glimpsed, for the first time maybe, the glory of the unique one who is truly man and truly God? Right now, the good news of Jesus Christ is wide open for you to believe, for you to live, for you to live abundantly in this faith. And I sincerely urge you to put your faith, real living faith, in the real living Saviour, Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. May it be that every one of us here tonight will live out a real and active faith. So much so that our lives, like those of the disciples, will never be the same again. Amen.